Last week we were still talking about knowledge because in Peter's full revelation of being able to live an overcoming, victorious life and coming to the point where you never falter or you never fail, we talked about the knowledge of God and we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and the knowledge of Christ in 2 Peter. Same verse, chapter 1, verse 3. Today I want to talk a little bit about the knowledge of God's will, because it's one thing to start off being a believer, but then to not really know what His will is until we become more fluent in the Word and familiar with what His will really is. Because some places it comes right out and says, this is the will of God, and some places His will is revealed by the things that are written. And you come to know His heart. I read the scriptures a little differently sometimes than maybe traditional, but then again, I'm not traditional. At least not too much yet, but I don't want to go into tradition too much. But I like to read the Word from God's perspective, from His viewpoint. What was in His heart when He wrote, or when He spoke, and it was written in the record that we have. Because in it, you will find an unconditional, never-ending love from page one to the end. The love of the Father. So today, we will look at some scriptures pertaining to His will. The first one being 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. This is a real good reminder because there was a time in my life when I didn't really think about God's will in much of anything. I just didn't. Wasn't part of my life before salvation. But it's made me come to realize now that within our families, there are still people who have not made a profession of faith in Christ yet. So the scripture is very helpful because there's no one so bad that hell can't give them up before they get there. Who will have all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So you see that it's God's will. You have to read the verse or two before that to get it in its context, but that's the wonderful thing about the Word, is guarding us so that we don't just pull one scripture out and make a church doctrine out of it. You read it in its context, because you can make it say whatever you want. But when you put it in its context, His will is revealed in other ways here. I exhort, therefore. Now you got to remember the writers heard as the Holy Spirit gave them the words to write. Herein reflects the heart of the Father. I exhort, therefore. If God were sitting in the room, He would be saying this. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, not second or third or fourth, but first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, even the ones we don't like, even the ones we don't care what happens to them. I'm talking about the BC days, okay? We don't care. It's all about me and my life. We forward no more. So the Lord is telling us what to pray. And notice the giving of thanks. There are so many scriptures that talk about giving thanks. Be made for all men, for kings. I think about some of the kings in Bible times. And had I been a believer, then I think I would have found it hard to be thankful for some of them. Thank you. Enough said about that. Oh, the timing is impeccable in this building sometimes. We get phone calls, Jesus on the main line, whatever. It's good. It's all good. And there are times that I forget to be thankful for some of the presidents we've had. Because in my natural understanding, it's hard to be thankful for someone and their words that are so contrary to everything I believe. And that's happened in the course of a long time. But living in Vermont and years ago, growing up here as a kid, I never really thought about who was president. My thoughts were, we got to work all summer in our gardens so that we can eat the goodies out of it all winter. We didn't have a lot of things that took our time. But so I didn't really think about the larger picture. And I found it difficult. But then as you become more knowledgeable of the word, there's a purpose in every life. And God has a plan for each life. And so when I look at the bigger picture, I don't know without the Holy Spirit giving me a revelation or an understanding what the purpose or intent of God raising up some of our leaders is, because I don't know the end from the beginning. We don't know if it will usher in such a mighty move of the Spirit that wouldn't have happened otherwise. I don't know those things. I know we're supposed to know everything, but we don't. And I certainly don't. So this is hard sometimes. And for all that are in authority, and you think about all the people that are in authority in your life, not only at the federal level, but at the state level, at the local level, where you work, who you work for. These are people that are in places of authority over you. And are you thankful for all of them? See, this isn't always easy, and these words aren't always music to our ears, but yet we're wanting to grow in the knowledge of His will. This is part of it. And why? Here's the reason. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. See, we already read in Peter's revelation that God has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We read that last week. So now we're to pray for all of these people that are in authority over us, that we will have the freedom, if you will, to live our lives out in faith and peace and godliness. We don't have to compromise if we have a bad king or a good king. Those things shouldn't matter in the life of a believer. But we let them matter. And I think that maybe that those times are going to come when we're going to realize that in the body of Christ, I've learned a long time ago that God's kingdom doesn't rule like our kingdoms do. And He raises kings up and He takes others down. And it's a constant thing since the beginning of time, almost. But the will part of it is, as I'm reading these things, these are part of His will for our lives. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So if those are things that are good and acceptable in His eyes, is it a big stretch to try to see those things through his eyes so that we might have a better understanding, that we grow in knowledge of the things that are good in his sight? And then he says, who will, or whose will it is, that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? When Faith and I got saved in Florida, we went to a lot of seminars and conferences because we just had such a hunger for new things in our lives. And one was a large church that televised an absolutely incredible party. And in the congregation, there's hundreds and hundreds of people, they were throwing around a robe all rolled up like a football that used to belong to the Grand Dragon of the KKK who got saved. And they were just throwing his robe all over that place. And I said, that is absolutely phenomenal. That here he is, in our natural understanding, why should that guy be saved for all the evil he did? But you see, as we grow, the answer is always the same. Because my blood washed him just like he washed yours. And that is hard to handle sometimes, because it's really hard in the natural sometimes, because we look at what a person has done and we make judgments about whether we'll forgive them or not, or whether we will love them like God loves them. See, this is growing in the knowledge of his will. These things are his will. On one of our missions trips, in one of the high schools that I told you about, that where the local Volkswagen factory workers were coming over to the school and selling drugs to the kids in the high school. And we were invited by a man who was the new deputy minister of education of the new Czech government. And his vision for the nation to correct all the problems in the schools was to get rid of all the communist teachers and all the communists that were in the government. And that each student in every public school, each of them would have a Bible and be able to come to a knowledge of God. That's what his desire was. That was his vision, to correct the problems in the public schools. And so we had chances to go and speak in some of these schools. And some people in high positions of authority are very effective in the numbers of people, the influences they have. Well, one of them happened to be in one of those high schools. And she was on the administrative staff, and she was teaching the Baha'i faith in the schools, that particular one, to all the kids. Now, that's a combination of a lot of different Eastern religions that involves meditation and reincarnation and all these things to perfect oneself each time he came back for a new life. And the influence that she had over the hearts and minds of all these kids in the school. She heard David giving his testimony that he was the man who knew no sin. And then he would play me because I was the druggie and the alcoholic, and so I was destined for hell. And we played off each other's testimonies, but we shared these life-changing messages in the school. And a lot of the kids got saved, but one of the ones that was most influential got saved, and it was that teacher or that instructor that was teaching the Baha'i faith. And when she heard the life-changing power of the gospel, her faith that she was teaching everybody else didn't have that power, and it couldn't convert anyone and save their souls and forgive all their sins. And she renounced it in front of that entire school. Can you imagine the teacher today standing up and renouncing, calling an assembly? Because she called an assembly of the school, and that's how we had all those kids in one room. And we were given the opportunity to share our faith and our testimonies of how we got saved. And the influence that she had, and all of a sudden she got saved. And she knew that she couldn't teach that stuff anymore because it wasn't true. It was deception. And so when I look at things in that light, here she was, a bad influence on the kids, so why should we pray for her? Why should we give thanks to God for her? Well, the reason is because we hadn't seen her saved yet. Because God already saw her saved from before the foundation of the world. So when we look and we see evildoers or people that don't believe like we believe or they don't think like we think, it's not wrong to give thanks for their lives because each person has a realm of influence. God's will is that they be saved. I had to follow through on this one time. I did a little Rick study. It had to do with the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. In that little study, I came to the conclusion after reading about names being blotted out, I found that that was at the end when the person never received Christ. But by faith, God has put every living person on this planet in that book. He did it by faith. But he knows who will and who won't in the end make that decision. But he put their names in the Lamb's book of life. And through all the time that that person lived, their name remained in that book. But if they died without Christ, their names were blotted out. To be blotted out means they have to have been in that book to start with. And that's why when you look at things from God's perspective, you tend to see his will more in that because of scriptures like these, who will that all men be saved. So we should be thankful for each person, whether they're saved or not, but looking at it from God's perspective, because God's will for that person is to be saved and to be another Christian who is filled with the Spirit and going around and showing everybody in his or her realm who God is. What is he like? Because that's God's will, even for that person. Not for what they've done, but for who they can be in him, because he sees each life as a candidate for his kingdom. And that's the bigger picture. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He wants people to come to a knowledge of the truth, and that is the truth, that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that truth is Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important to look at a few verses before and a verse or two afterwards so that you get the bigger picture. So as we come to a knowledge of God's will, and we grow in knowledge. Paul prayed for the believers that they would increase in knowledge, that they would grow in grace, they would grow in understanding and revelation. One more for today, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and we'll just look at some more of these in the coming weeks. This one is... it's hard to read this one and then not the next one. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So maybe I'll read one more after this one. I don't want to leave you hanging for a week. These are things that Paul wrote to the Thessalonica believers, Thessalonian believers. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And then verse 18, notice the first word. It says in, doesn't it? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But there's a contrast. It says in everything, not for everything. And that is a really, really big difference. But it says in everything. In everything, give thanks. Why? Because God has the answer. He's the one who delivers us out of stuff. He's our deliverer. He's our Savior. He's our chief physician. So there's a difference between thanking God for my sickness, which isn't mine. It came from hell. So I want to show you the next verse. It's in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. In everything give thanks. Why? Because in everything, God is the one who delivers us out of them. And in the next week as well, we will look a little more at these verses and you'll get the bigger picture of why. Ephesians 5:20, let's see if I had that correct. Yes. Here's the fuller explanation. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. He didn't say, thank him for all things in general, but only those things that come from the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So one says in everything give thanks, and this says for everything unto God. The things that God is responsible for, the things that God has created, or the things that he's put in our lives. I don't believe as a Christian that I would ever thank God for cancer. Because where did he get it if it came from him? Is he like Amazon? He's got a contract with the devil? And any time he wants to summon up some cancer to give somebody, he makes a phone call. Could you send me a little cancer? I need to borrow that for a couple of weeks. This gets down to really serious stuff about knowing what his will is concerning sickness and disease and all kinds of things that the enemy puts on people's lives. And so it's important right up front to lay the plumb line. John 10:10 is another one. The thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you have life and have it more abundantly. There's the will of God expressed there. It's the thief who comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. You know what God thought of the devil? Look what Jesus did to him. Every time Satan would rear his ugly head, Jesus would slap him down like a sick puppy. Every sickness, every disease, everything that hell had to conjure up, Jesus always used his authority, and he spoke to the sickness, he spoke to the disease, and it had to stop. It had to leave. It had no more power. So when you put these scriptures together, you come to realize that God's will is not that any man should perish. It takes on a whole new life. But you've got to see it from his perspective. What was in his heart? What are his provisions? Is sickness and disease? When I think of what Peter said, God has given us all things that pertain to life. He didn't say he gave us all things that pertain to death. He said he gave us all things that pertain to life and the quality of it. And we don't know all those things in the beginning. But over the course of time, as we grow, I like it that we're a word church, a word of faith church. That's who we are. We relate to the word. We become all that God says we are, and we can do everything that he says we can do. And we have whatever he says is ours. And we take a lot of ridicule for that. The name it and claim it, blab it and grab it group. Yep, that's me. I find out there's a promise in there for me. Lord, I'm a good receiver, and I thank you for that promise. And then I'm going to go tell somebody else what you gave me. So I name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. And yes, we're guilty of, we talk about the Holy Spirit too much. But when you see the bigger picture of why it's important for Peter to have written these things under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God wants us to have knowledge of these things, what he's given us. Why? so that we don't let our guard down and let the enemy steal and plunder and pillage them out of our lives, shorten our lives, give us a really bad quality of life when it could be much better, because that's God's will. Just because a person doesn't have money that particular moment doesn't mean that they're poor. I told you the other day, after going to India, none of those people ever thought they were poor. It's people like us that go over there and tell them how poor they are. The poorest person would be like George Soros. He's the poorest man on the planet. He has the most money, but he doesn't have Jesus. And he's one of the poorest people on the planet. So it's all about perspective. It's all about God's viewpoint and being thankful. Thankful is really good, because once we can come to that point, we can see beyond, if you will, who we see or why we're to be thankful for that person. Think about the influence that person can have when God gets a hold of their heart and changes them. Because I can tell you, if he could save me on a Saturday morning, or a Monday night, actually, I said the words, but I really think that he really got my heart on Saturday morning. And if he can get me, I would say that was a big job for God, but probably not. Yes, Gary.
Would you say a prayer? One of my desires, and what you've shared this morning, is to see some of my Chuck Schumer or Nancy Pelosi stand up when the Congress is a real Congress in this meeting, and have come to really know the Lord and to repent as that woman did.
Yes.
Wow.
Yes, and that was an amazing thing. And you know, we all know certain ones, you name them by name. And I think when our president-elect, just before he took the oath of office, he went into, some of you that know D.C. more than I do, what's the church that's right close to where he took his oath of office? And it's very traditional that presidents-to-be go there and they have a time of prayer. And when I saw that and I knew that he was in there, my quick prayer was, Lord, in the presence of this holy place, would you give him a revelation and an understanding of your holiness and your righteousness? And then he goes right out, and one of the first things he did was sign a new decree that you can kill babies overseas now, even before they're born, and we'll pay for it out of taxpayer money. See, my flesh, Rick, that's the truth. But that enraged me inside of how horrible that was. But I let it go, because with God there's no difference between lying and killing somebody. And there we got to grow. Because God doesn't put evaluations on individual sins. Sin is sin. And see, we have to begin thinking like that because he does. And you know, there's such a freeing about that. You can be the same to everybody, whether they're saved or not. And he's given us the grace and the power of the Spirit to live that out and treat everybody the same. Just love them all. We don't have to love what they do, but love them all.